The older you get, you realize that life is a gift. It's a gift, amen? You know, I was thinking on Thursday when I was writing some things out, I thought, no matter who you are, no matter where you are in this life with Christ, whether you're close, whether you're far away, whether you're lost, God sees us. He sees all, he knows all, and he's working for our good, all of us. Or he wouldn't have done the biggest cost of all to send Jesus, his son, to lay down his life for us. He does see us. And I remind you today, if it's not good, God's not done. God's not done. Amen? Let's pray before we get started. Lord, we come before you today, and we just thank you, Father, for the great honor to live another day, Lord, to be with you, to be able to get to do the work of the Lord, to get another day to fulfill our God-given purpose. God, be with us as we hear the word today. Father, let it transform our actions. Let it renew our minds, Lord, and change the way we see things and think and the way we act. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So today, as we share our time in the Word, we're going to be finishing up our series on the six basic or beginning doctrines of Christ. And last week, I know we're in huge vacation season. I normally don't do a review, but I'm going to do a small review. Just hang on real quick. As we learned last week that as believers, it's very important that you and I judge ourselves. And that judgment is not a bad thing. It's a good thing in our life, and that we're not supposed to despise correction from the Lord, that we're supposed to be encouraged by it. Because after all, if he wasn't correcting us as children, then he wouldn't be loving us. Why? He loves us so much, he don't want us to be judged in the end times in a negative way. So he's given us the word that we will use every day to judge ourselves in a right way. We also learned that judgment is an act of discernment. It means a separation of good and bad. God and the devil. It could be evil and right. There's a separation all the times, and that there's judgments that are coming that comes to the end of the line with God where he says, I've got to judge once and for all. I've given you time to do what you needed to do. I've given you the word, I sent my son, and then I left you the Holy Spirit to help you. But there comes a day and time that he won't always be with us on this earth, and he's gonna come and take his church out. And when he does, judgment has begun for all people. Hebrews 4:12 through 13 says that the word of God is alive and active, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword in our lives, and that it divides between our flesh and our spirit, or our soul and our spirit, meaning your spirit knows what's right, but your soul and your mind, which is where the heart and the will of man live, your will thinks there's things that you need and you desire. But God's telling you that my word, when you read it, it will cut through that and it will show you and expose the motive of your heart. And the things you thought you believed that were right, he will show you, no, you're really doing that for your own selfishness. That has nothing to do with my call or my work, but you're actually doing what you're doing because it benefits you. Amen. And we all have to be willing to do that. Personal judgment is the first type of judgment that we as believers should be doing. In fact, the Bible tells us in 1 Peter 4:17, let judgment begin in God's house. God's house as a church, God's house where he lives every day, walks with me, talks with me, lives with me. Let it begin here in me. And we finished up last week with Matthew, the 7th chapter, where we were talking about judgment for others, and that personal judgment prepares us for an eternal judgment, but that if we're going to judge others who are Christians, mind you are not allowed to judge the world. That's not what we're called to do. The world is going to do what the world does. And I don't know why still today that Christians find themselves having to tell the world that they're wrong in what they're doing. They already know they're wrong. It's innate in man to know wrong from right. because there's a spirit that dwells on the earth. They know it's wrong. You're to share the love of Christ with them, not the condemnation of Christ with them. However, if you see your brother or sister in error, then you are to go to them. You're to judge the church by their fruits. And if their fruits aren't love, kindness, gentleness, meekness, long-suffering, whatever the rest of them are, and self-control, I know the last one very well. Somehow God keeps pushing that in my heart. That if we're going to go to the church, then we have to be sure that we are removing the log from our eye first. Let me remind you why. Bree, you're going to be my person today. Not that you have a splinter in your eye, but I'm going to act like you do. And this is the log in my own eye. Bree, I want to come to you. I've been hearing that you've been talking about people in the church. Oh, sorry. Here, let me help you to get your splinter out. But I can't get close enough to Bree because my own sin is stopping me from being able to take care of my sister in the Lord, because the sin in my own life is so much bigger and wider than hers is. Yet I'm willing to hypocritically judge her life without looking at my own. There's three ways in which we're to judge others. We didn't do these last week, so I'm giving these to you. These are good homework. You should go find these in the Bible. Well, now I have a bottle of water that I really don't need. Number one, it needs to be founded on the Word of God. You don't get to judge anyone that is not founded on the Word of God. If the Word doesn't say it, and God's the one that said it to you, you don't get to judge others by your personal convictions. I don't get to go to someone who used to watch, that I used to watch soap operas, and say, well, God told me not to watch soap operas, and if you do, you're going to go to hell. That's not the truth. That's not true. What's good for me might not be what's good for you. See, I have to work my own salvation out with fear and trembling. There are a lot of areas in the Bible that aren't really black and white, whether no one's told you that. There is a gray area. But by your heart, you must know that your motive is correct in what you're doing. God is looking at your heart in everything that you do, and he's making judgments based on that. Number two, it should be motivated by love, not to be right, not to call 13 people out a month because you haven't met your quota, and you're a church Nazi, and you walk around being sure that you're watching what everyone's doing, and you've got a plan for their life because God's made you the watchman of the church. Let me tell you something, that's not true. There is a watchman, he's been set it in his place, and it is the Holy Spirit. And you are to keep watch over your own life to make sure that you're in check and that the Holy Spirit's not talking and you're not listening, right? And number three, it's to never be filled with condemnation or criticism. That's a hard one. That's a hard one, because oftentimes when you find someone not doing the good things of God, it can come off as if you're criticizing them about everything they're doing wrong and not instilling what they're doing right. And let me remind you, God's not calling you to correct anyone and walk away. He's calling you to correct them and walk a mile with them. And when they've given up a mile and they're tired, you're going to pick them up and put them on your back and keep carrying them, because you're going to carry the burden of one another. That's what we're called to. But what we want to do is call out what the problem is and not help them get to what they're called to do. So now that we'll get past the hard stuff, we'll go on to the easy part. Let's look at what the word eternal means, because it's very important. The word eternal means without an end, lasting forever. Okay, let's just be real. This is not the American's court system. You don't get to appeal. You don't get to go to a higher Supreme Court. Once the verdict has been read, there's no going back, no second chances. This is why personal judgment is so important for you and I. Because if you don't judge yourself here, when you get to heaven and the end has come, it's going to be too late. And you're going to wish you had chose differently in this life. We've only been given one life, one chance to make it right. That's why you and I are to be mindful of eternal judgment. It's to be in the back of our mind all the time. Everything I do, what is the motive of what I'm doing so that I can make it to the eternal place and receive life and not death for eternity? It's important that we understand this because it changes the way we live. When you look at eternal judgment, then you realize that every single choice you make matters to God. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians and start putting some scripture behind what we're doing. I know I have my glasses here somewhere. We're going to go to 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, the 6th through 11th verse. Now, this is Paul addressing the church of Corinth and their believers that he's addressing. It says in 6, So therefore, we are always confident and know that as long as we are at home in the body, meaning our earthly suit, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. In other words, a lot of us would choose not to be here. We'd rather be in heaven with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you're taking notes, underline or in your Bible, judgment seat of Christ. This is important to us, learning about judgment, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in this body, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Since all that, we know we're going to be judged. We know that we're going to give an account of everything we've done in this body. We know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. What we are is a plane, a bridge to God, and I hope it is also a plane to your conscience. Here's what the Lord is saying to us, is that there's a really good side note. If you go to the end of what we just read, the fact of all of this, the reason we live our lives the way we live them, is because we're trying to persuade others. And even though it didn't say exactly, it did say it between the lines, that when you get to heaven, one of the grade cards after you've made it into heaven will be, did you share the gospel and try to persuade others? Did you make a bridge between man and God to other people and say, step, come on over. Because in your conscience, you've got to know you've done all you could do to please the Lord while you were in this suit. Now, just a side note, everyone look beside you. There's a little square card on your pew. It's an invite card. Do you want to know why we give those to you? Because we're trying to empower you to persuade others to come into the kingdom. You don't have to know how to pray the prayer of salvation. All you have to do is know how to invite someone to church. And when you invite them to church, I guarantee you every single Sunday, whether it makes you uncomfortable or not, we're going to give an invite for salvation. I don't care if it takes 10 minutes, 50 minutes, 20 minutes. We're going to do it every single week. Why? Because we live in the fear of the Lord, of knowing that we are going to give an account in eternity for what we have done, what we have said, and the motive of what we came for. And if we're not inviting people to church, I'm just going to say this. This is really hard. I promise you the message is good from here on out. If you aren't inviting people to church, and you don't know anybody that's not saved to invite to church, then your motive is that church only serves you and your family. Did you hear that? See, it's a motive of the heart that you care about yourself, or you're too busy to be concerned about what God is concerned about. God cares about what's lost. Last time I checked, When I lost my keys or my phone, I just lost my phone coming home from Africa, in the church van, in between seats, it was gone everywhere. Couldn't find it for a day and a half. My life was a wreck because I couldn't find my phone. Never once did I walk in my house and go, oh, well, thank God I got my sofa. All I could think about was what I had lost. Do you understand that God is consumed about the people that are lost in this world? And he's glad you're found. And he's ecstatic, but he expects that you are going to go out and persuade others to come in. Okay, that's a hard part. We'll get past that. I can see that's going over like a dead rock. All right. Okay, so this scripture is talking about the judgment seat of Christ. Now, I'm going to talk to you about some words in the Greek. This word means bima. Everybody say bima. Okay, beam me up, Scotty. That's what that means. It means beam me up before it gets bad on this earth. That's not what it means, but it was my thought pattern. I know, if you grew up with Star Trek in the 80s and 90s, my dad was a Star Trek fan, and so we watched everything, and it was the best thing that you could be transported somewhere else. Okay. It means that this is a platform, a raised platform, like it would be in the Olympic Games. You know how they have the top, gold, and then the medal and the silver? It's a raised platform. That's what it literally means. It doesn't mean beam me up so I can get out of this world. But what it means is that we as believers, it's expected to be after the rapture. Now, I'm going to be sure. I don't really think biblical scholarship says it's right after the rapture. We don't know. Sometime after we're raptured, we're going to be judged. We know this. The scripture told us. We're going to prove some more about it. But it's on a raised platform, and it's like a game. And so these people are rewarded for what they did right in life. And they're given awards or crowns, which I'll show you later, in the scripture for what they've done. Now, I don't know that when you get there and you've done bad things that you're going to be corrected, but I do believe you're not going to receive what others have received because they did it right and you didn't do it. Amen. Hear me out? So maybe you didn't love people like you could have, and God told you to. Your heart wasn't bad in it, but you were fearful to go to those people and love them because of what others would think of you. Well, that's not a sin unto the body. So these are things that are going to be burned up so that we can be holy when we're there. But for the person that loved well, they're going to get a crown for that. But for the person that didn't love well, they're not going to be noted for that. So you will be known how you're known on this earth based on when you get to heaven. But I don't think once you make it to heaven, you can be thrown out. There ain't no scripture that proves that. Everything says you get to stay, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and 18 says that we should not mourn like others because we know that there's a life ahead of us. And it talks about the rapture. You should write that down if you want to do some study on that. But those of us that are Christians and have accepted Christ as our personal Savior and allowed the Holy Spirit to begin this transformative work will not, write that down, will not be judged at the great white throne judgment. There's two different ones. There's the judgment seat of Christ, and there's the great white throne. In fact, when we get to our judgment day, how many of you have ever used your history button on Google? Anybody ever use that? Like you went to a website, you need to get back, and you don't know how to get there? Okay, so there's this little history click button, and you can go back and it gauges your whole history. A week ago, 2 weeks ago, 3 months ago, a year ago. It's awesome, okay? Same way with Facebook. If you post pictures to Facebook, what happens a year later? It's like, hey, do you remember a year ago? And it sends you pictures of what happened a year ago. Why? Because it's keeping records of what you're doing. So does God. Did you hear me? God keeps record of everything we say, everything we do. Now, I don't think he keeps it computer. I think he actually has books. I think there's a book that's the book of Nicole. I'm not kidding. And God help those people that are writing. I hope they're hearing, mishearing a whole bunch of stuff because I've missed a mark a lot of times. But what happens is they're writing. everything down. Everything's being judged by the upper, and they're taking track of what's happening in my life. And they're creating this book as if it were of my life, not the book of life, a book. And at judgment, these books will be brought forward and they will be read aloud. Now, I don't know if there's other people in the room with you or not, but God forbid that I haven't repented over something that I said or done, and you are in the room, and then you really see my ugly heart. You really saw the part that I thought I hid so well, that you really saw the true intention of my heart when I was put under pressure and what I really wanted to say, but it didn't come out because I knew people were listening, but I forgot that there was one greater than people listening. And that was God. And he knew the intention of my heart. And in my heart, the pressure was twisting me down so hard that evil began to spill out in my mind and in my thoughts. Now, good for you that you didn't let it out. But don't think that because you didn't let it out, God didn't hear it. Because he knows the thoughts and the intentions of every person. I say that because at the end of the message, I'm going to pull that back in. John 5:22 says, in addition, that the Father judges no one. That is God. God is our Father. Instead, he has given the Son, Jesus, absolute authority to judge. Realize that Jesus is the best person to judge us. Let me tell you why. He walked in your shoes. He came fully man and fully God and set and stepped off of his deity and came to be for you and I so he would know and be an advocate on your part. In the supernatural court of God, the enemy is constantly accusing you of everything. And Jesus is constantly, I object, I object. I pled the blood of Jesus over that. I died for that very sin, and they are not a sinner. They have been forgiven, and my blood did not cover it. My blood washed it away, and you're not allowed to talk about that anymore. Delete the record. That's Jesus' job for me. He makes intercession for me when I'm sweating in that courtroom and I think that the verdict is going to be guilty. Jesus is saying, it's all right, Father, in the name of Jesus, give her strength to outlive condemnation, to realize that condemnation is of the devil and that she has been blood bought by the blood of Christ and that my blood paid for her. And if she'll take my identity, she can live in freedom. That's what God is doing for you through his son, Jesus. So thank God that he's the one that's going to be judging us, because he will be fair and just. After all, he is the Word. He knows the Word better than anybody. It is him. So he's going to judge us according to the Word. Amen. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, back one book. And we're going to start in the 10th verse through 15. It says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as a wise builder. This was one of our scriptures when we first started the series on beginning building our foundation. And someone else is building on it. But each one of you should build with care. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. Listen to this. If anyone builds on this foundation, using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. What day? The day of judgment will bring the works that we've built upon our foundation to the truth. It will bring it to the light. It will be revealed with fire, which is actually a sign of judgment from God. That's in the end times. Their work will be shown for what it was, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has been built survives, the builder receives a reward. There again, we know we're talking about judgment because there's a reward involved. I don't get rewarded here in this lifetime. I am blessed. I am over abundantly blessed beyond what I can imagine, but never am I rewarded for things on this earth. I'm rewarded when I get to heaven and I've passed through this life to the next one. If it's burned up, the builder, hold on, read this. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss, but yet will be saved. That tells me that there's some things that are going to burn up in my life or off of my life that even though I didn't meet the full mark, hear me out. I'm not talking about things you knew about. I'm talking about unconfessed sin that maybe you hadn't been checked about yet and that you did and you didn't know because spiritually you did nothing in your life to grow up and you stayed too your whole entire life spiritually. And when you got to heaven, you get there. There's just no rewards because everything that you did was not in the right motive or the heart, but you really did love God with all your heart, and you'd lived a sinless life. No fornicating, no stealing, no murdering. Like, you were a good person, and you tried, but you didn't read the Bible because you didn't want to know what you needed to do. Did you hear me? Did you hear me? You know, I've shared this before, but I'll share it again. I got saved at the age of 5. But even when I began to preach my first message, I was about age 12 in the Spirit. You want to know why? Because I was busy living my own life. I was busy picking a mate. I was busy getting pregnant. I was busy building my first house, renovating it, buying a car, trying to live the American dream to get ahead. But I wasn't about God's purpose. I was about coming into work, telling people what to do, and leaving. And I got this worth and this identity from telling people what to do, rather than understanding that my purpose in God was not to tell you what to do, but tell you how you could live your life in Christ and be motivated to live it with you. But God had to change my heart first. Otherwise, I'd be hating on you when I'm preaching this message. See, I had no love in my heart. So God said, well, I'm going to start where I can start with her. You don't have to love people to just tell them what to do. Let her tell people what to do. It'll gain her confidence. She'll get strong in telling what to people do. And then I'll teach her my love. And when I do, then she'll be able to tell my people how to do it the right way.
Amen.
And with love. And in the right heart and the right motive. And now I've had to understand that even if I don't get to tell adults what to do in my life, because you know, kids listen really well. Like, kids, you can tell all day long, but adults, you tell them what to do and they're like, no, I don't want to do that. Okay. Guess what I learned? If that's what you decide in your heart, then I have to allow you to go and I have to allow you to do it your own way. And when you come back, I won't be the one that says, I told you so. I'll be the one that says, I love you. Let's walk. Why? Because there's love, character in the character of God that's moving my heart to move you to live for him. You know, my children all have this goal in their mind. One thinks he wants to be a firefighter. And then it went to, we work at a 911 call agency because we're going to save lives. And then it was, no, I'm going to be a highway patrolman because I can still drive fast, wear a gun, but I can still save people. When really what it is that there's evangelism in his heart. And what really he desires is that God is calling him to save people from hell. But he's being motivated in the wrong way. But God's got to work out some character. You know, Lincoln wanted to be a heart surgeon. I said, oh, baby, you're going to be a heart surgeon. You're going to work on the hearts of people. And you're going to change the way they view God. And you're going to fix all the things that are wrong. When they can't breathe life into their body because they're broke, you're going to be the one to fix it. See, every desire you have in you is meant to push you toward the God-given purpose in your life. And the earlier you accept that purpose and his call, the quicker you will be about growing into what he needs you to be. Did anyone ever notice that reading this scripture, it talks about straw, hay, stubble in some of your versions. And then there's these precious stones that he's talking about. Do you realize that the wood, hay, and straw are all temporary. That if we were to cut them off today and put them in a pile, that we would put them in the pile and tomorrow they would begin to decay and rot. But if we were to go out and collect jewels, gold, and silver, and you see how my heart gets excited about that? Every woman's heart gets excited about gold, jewels, and silver, right? But you pull them into a pile and you leave them there, they won't rot. They don't begin to decay. Why? Because there's value in those pieces. See, God's calling you and I. It's not about our homes we live in. It's not about the husband that I picked, though I picked well and I have a good marriage. It's getting better by the day now that our kids are moving out. It's amazing. So, you know, no one tells you that when you have little kids at home that your life will be completely almost destroyed and disrupted. No one tells you that when you're married. All you think is, oh, we love each other so much, we just want to have these little babies. And then you have these babies and your life is over for a really long time. And then you find it again. You find it again. And you begin to fall in love again. But no one told you that the first year when your baby's one and you got a nursing mother that you might not have sex every day of the rest of your life because it's changed. Because there's a baby that's involved. And this baby needs a lot of attention. Whereas before, it was your husband that got all the attention. Yeah. No one told you that. The point is that hay, straw, kind of easy to manage. You can pretty much plant them anywhere except a desert. Right now, I even think you got straw and grass growing out there too. But the point is, they're everywhere. They're easy to find. They're easy to harvest. You just go down and pick them out. Go try to harvest a diamond. Go try to chisel one out. Go try to look and dig and find the right place where gold is. How many of you have watched that gold show? I mean, every season they almost go broke trying to get the gold dust, and they got to dig another mountain out to try to get to the gold. Gold rush, that's what it is. I remember it now. It's been years since I watched it, but what is it? They're mining for gold. They're not planting and harvesting gold. If they would, I'd already been doing it. They're not doing that. Why? Because it's harder to obtain gold, silver, and jewels. Hay, straw, and wood are all going to burn up on Judgment Day. Yeah. So your house isn't going to matter. What car you drove isn't going to matter. How, believe it or not, hear me out, how many kids you had isn't going to matter. You can have 30 children, and that doesn't make you a bigger crown in heaven. What you did with those children matter. Did you teach them the word of God? Did you give them the valuable things in the spirit and not the valuable things of this world? I'm all about giving our granddaughter anything she desires. Listen, anything she desires, but not at the cost of teaching her the valuable parts of salvation that she needs. Did we impart faith into our children? Did we teach them about eternal judgment and that it's coming for them? And that one day they're going to give an account for everything they've said and everything they've done. I have a photo that I want to put up for you guys from the media. I promised you guys this a couple weeks ago. This is a description of the resurrections you see at the top. And then at the bottom, it talks about where we are today. So if some of you, I had a question before service asking for this. I have my own that I pulled off and printed. I feel like this is an accurate depiction of what is going to happen. So if you look, stage one was the first fruits. This was the resurrection of Christ. Then Christ goes to heaven and sends the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit comes in Acts, the day of Pentecost, and the church is born. We're in that church age right here. See where it says approximately 2,000 years. That's where we are today, right there. The next stage with the arrow going up, the beam me up, Scotty arrow, is the resurrection and the translation of the church, which to you and I out of 1 Thessalonians, the 4th chapter, is known as the rapture. Raptilio, that's what it is in the Greek. The rapture of the church, where the church will be caught up and meet Jesus in the sky as the bride, okay? Then the tribulation is supposed to set in. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This is a gray area. You may be here for the tribulation. You may not. I'd be prepared to be here. But if faith is what gets us out of the tribulation, then I believe I'm out of here and I'm getting out on the first load. I ain't sticking around for the second load. Amen. So whether you're post-trib or pre-trib, the tribulation begins. We know in the Bible that the tribulation is going to last 7 years. 7 years. And we also know that at midway point of that 7 years, the tribulation is going to become so bad on God's people that he's going to have to intervene. And we know that it's 3.5 years in. Why? Because the Bible tells us in direct scripture that that's what it is. That Israel will have peace for a while. And they'll sign this peace treaty, and it will look like everything's really, really happy while the Antichrist gets going. And then when things get rough, he's going to pull the rug out from underneath Israel. And when he does, it's going to get really bad. They have to run to the hills to survive, or they're all going to be killed. So God comes back. Here's what we believe. While the tribulation is happening on this earth, we believe that's when judgment for the saints are going to happen. Now, don't forget, there's going to be a generation that does not die. Maybe that's us. Maybe we don't die and we don't have to go under the ground and we're not going to, I don't know though. I kind of think coming out of that dirt and causing a big scene might be awesome. I don't know. I'm just saying, like, we're in both ways. Like, if you're alive, you're getting a first row seat to all the dead people coming up out of the grave, because it says they're going to rise first. Then those who are alive in Christ are going to follow behind, right? So I don't know which is the best perspective. All I know is I want to be going up to meet him and not laying in my grave any longer, or left on this earth to go through the tribulation. My parents always used to tell me, if you didn't have the guts to serve Jesus while you were here and he was not come, had not come back, you're never going to make it through the tribulation. Now, we don't know that that's really true, because we do know there's people that give their life to Christ during the tribulation and they are martyred for it. So I'm not into no guillotines. I'm just not. I'm going the easy way. That's just how I feel. I'm not into all this pain. All right. Number three is the tribulation. After the tribulation period, there's the second coming of Christ. Don't mix this up with the rapture. The rapture, Christ never comes and touches the ground. The trumpet blows and the people come up and meet him. Why? He's the head of the church. We are the body. The body meets the head. Now the bride of Christ is whole. They get to go to heaven, where judgment begins, we believe, for the believer at the judgment seat of Christ. Not the white throne judgment. The soft judgment, where if we've judged ourselves accordingly, that's where we get rewarded on the Bema Tower. The raised thing out of the floor. Okay, second coming of Christ. Christ actually comes back with all of his angels and heavenly army. And guess who the heavenly army is? We're coming back. We get a first row seat to this one too. We get to come back with Jesus. And this is where it says in the Bible that his thigh is tattooed. I don't know. I'm saying this. If his thigh's tattooed, there might be a tattoo parlor in heaven. And if there is, then that's where I'm headed after I meet Jesus. Just saying. This body hasn't been marked yet, but I'm saving it for the tattoo artist of heaven. We come back, and this is where the Gog and Magog war happens. Now, mind you, there's not one Gog and Magog war. There's two. So there's one before and there's one after. And we come back after the 7-year tribulation for this Magog and Gog war, where literally the blood will be at the horse's bridle. And how that works, I don't know. I'm not much of a fighter. I'm more of a lover. But maybe when we get transformed in heaven, unrighteous, unholy behavior changes the way we think, and we know that judgment is allowed, and so now we give it. I don't know. I don't have all those things worked out, but I know that there's going to be a tribulation, and then the people that lived through the tribulation. Now remember, after we are raptured out, Israel is now aware. Israel is now aware, and the veil is starting to be lifted off their eyes. 144,000 witnesses come and begin to preach to the nation of Israel. And there's two witnesses that come back from the dead. We don't know who those are in Scripture, so I'm not even going to surmise with you. They have not ever died before. I'll just leave that to your own understanding, because the Bible don't tell us. We're not going to talk about what we don't know. We're going to talk about what we do know. Okay? Two witnesses that have died will be resurrected, walking around, talking, and selling Jesus to everybody. And when they do, the nation of Israel is going to restore this temple. They're going to be forgiven of their sins because they're going to offer sacrifices to the king. Do you realize since Jesus died, Israel has never made a sacrifice in a temple? Because the temple was destroyed on the day he died. So the Antichrist, when he comes in, is going to allow the nation of Israel to worship and sacrifice to their God. And when they do, all the sins of Israel are going to be washed away. They're going to be covered by the blood of Jesus. Because remember, they are his chosen people. We are the Gentiles grafted into the vine. And we are the ones who saw Jesus as the Messiah. The Jews only see Jesus as a prophet. And the second coming of Jesus is when they will believe he has come. Then he will come, he will take them up, then their judgment will begin. And there's a 1,000-year reign. And while we're gone for the millennium, the 1,000-year reign, what happens is the Israelites are all being judged, and all the Old Testament people, so the people that didn't have Christ and the blood, are still in a holding place. They're going to come out, and they're going to be resurrected. Another resurrection with the Jewish people. They're going to be judged, and the Antichrist is going to be thrown into the lake of fire. Not hell. Not Hades, not Sheol, the lake of fire. The devil is going to be locked up. He's not in hell yet. He's not in a prison. He's just in a holding place, in a prison, where he's not allowed to reign for 1,000 years. And then he's going to release, God is going to release the devil for a short season. I don't know what that looks like. It says short season. That's what it looks like. I don't know if a season to God is a half a second. I don't know if it's 1,000 years, because a day is as 1,000 years unto the Lord. I don't know what that looks like. What I know is when that season is up, the dead will give up their bodies. The people in the sea, I don't know, I have a thinking about this, because the sea was with Noah and there were so many people wiped out, that God knows that the ocean has a grave that's far deeper than just shipwrecks. I think that there were thousands of people in Noah's day that were just gone because they couldn't serve Jesus, right? Because they wouldn't believe in the Lord, and they had grown so dark and so gross in their minds that they could think of nothing pure. They were evil in everything they thought. But the sea will give up the dead and their bodies, and then they too will be judged. But at that point, it's the great white throne judgment. Guys, there's no going back. You understand that if you don't make it in the first load, you have to endure the rapture, the tribulation after the rapture, because that's what's next. And if you don't make it in that, and these people are martyred for the gospel, these people, I don't know if you know how the disciples died. It's not a happy place. Some of them were sawed in half. In half. And I don't know what my time is. It still says 35 minutes, but I know that's not true. Let's go to Revelation 20, and then we're going to close for today, because I really don't know where my time is. And I'm going to read this. I want to send you home with some homework. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, it's church. I know. But 2 Peter 3, if you're writing this down for homework, 2 Peter 3, 7 through 13. And if you want to read the entire chapter, it would behoove you. This is all about judgment and what's going to happen to us and the things that are coming our way and why it's important to live a holy life. But listen to what this says in 7 through 11. It's 7 through 15. It says, when the 1,000 years are over, you've got, for those of you that need yours, put that thing back up there. I'll just read out loud. Put the picture back up, if you don't mind. Thank you, Karen. When the 1,000 years are over, so you see the 1,000-year millennial reign at the end. When the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, and to gather them for battle. Another battle. God must like fighting. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They marched across the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of God's people and the city he loves. This is Jerusalem. This is not America. Just point that out. He loves Israel. But fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had been thrown. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. This is not for those who have died with Christ, but those who have died without. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them, these people. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were opened. Books, not book. The books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, guys, I'm going to be honest with you. As I studied for this eternal judgment, my heart was personally convicted. And this is why it's so important that we talk about the beginning things of Christ. The beginning, these doctrines. Because if you don't believe that there's an eternity coming one day where wrong will be punished and right will be rewarded, you will not live your life according. To be fearful of the fact that God is recording this very moment right now as I speak. And he's recording every thought that you have and every intuition that's going on in your mind. If you're thinking about cooking your casserole, and I'm not saying you're going to hell for thinking about cooking your casserole. I don't believe that. But I'm saying there is an account being given for each and every one of us. And we will one day give an account for what we've done when he opens our book. I want my name written in that book of life. And I know that it can be blotted out because there's another scripture that says he will blot your name out. So don't think that once you're in the book, that's enough. You must live your life as if you might not make it. And to live each and every day as it is your last. And to know that in your heart you are pleasing to our Father. But what if I told you that there was a wonderful, wonderful erase button that could erase your book and start it fresh? Because there is. There is. The Bible says that all who are in Christ, the old things are done away with. All that book, all those wrongs, all those failures, all those nasty thoughts, bad words, pornography that's been viewed, drugs that have been smoked, infidelity in your life, stealing from the government, your bank account, and what you've done with it, and you used it to just satisfy your flesh. God says, I can take care of all of that. But you have to ask me to forgive you of your sins and to come into your life, and you begin this new life in me. And then we know that the beginning doctrines, there's repentance from dead works, there's baptism, there's laying on hands. Why? We know that God's building line upon line upon line, and that repentance is a lifestyle that you and I live. Why? Because we believe in eternal judgment. If you would all stand to your feet with me today, I really hope that you understand the severity and the time-sensitive nature of this message. There's a scripture in the Bible, if you do your homework, you'll read in Peter, that says, it's not that God is being slow to come back for his people. It's that he's being patient. He's being patient as a father would, because he wants to make sure that you have time to understand what it is he's asking you to do. And that you're judging your own motive, and that you're looking at your life and saying, God, what in me is mispleasing to you? Please help me live this life that I could meet a mark, that I could run my race according to you, that I could run my race well, that I will receive an incorruptible crown, not a corruptible one. This world will give you treasures and accolades and tell you you have influence and give you awards to hang on your wall. Wood, straw, it's all gonna burn up. No one cares about that. And what you've accomplished in this life, what matters is that you're accomplishing things for the kingdom. He's looking for you and I to be pining after the things that are valuable. And God doesn't deem the things in this earth valuable. In fact, he tells us, don't get caught here. Keep your mind on a life far above from here. Keep it planted on the things above and not beneath. Dig for the things that cost you something. Dig for nuggets of scripture that you can live by, that you can hang your hat on at the end of the day and say, you know what? I don't care about what this world has to offer. It's not about what I drive or where I live or how much money I have in the bank. But it's about the house that God lives in. And it's about my journey and him driving my life and what I've done with it for him. If everyone would close your eyes and bow your heads today. And I do this just out of sheer placement for the people that are gonna raise their hands and give their lives to Christ, to not make you feel embarrassed. Although, when Christ went to the cross, he wasn't ashamed for you and I. He bore it with everything in him. In fact, it says he had joy. But if you're here today and you say, Pastor Nicole, I'm not ready for eternal judgment. If God would come back today, I'm not ready because my life is a mess. I'm sinful. I'm doing wrong things, but I want to be good. And I want this Savior that you talk about. And I want to be prepared for judgment because I don't want to be separated from God for eternity, where there are no second chances, where there are no appeals court. If that's you, then I'm going to ask that you boldly raise your hand. Because today, God's willing to erase your history. He's willing to start with a clean slate and say, you are now made new, and I forgive you. Is there anyone in this church today that would say, I want to be born again? Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Anyone else? Anyone else? Praise Jesus. Now I'm going to ask that you do the boldest thing you've ever done, and I'm going to ask that you come. I see you. You're not alone. And I want to ask that you come. Miss Loretta, grab that young man next to you and walk with him. I don't even know if you know him, but we're going to come. Is there anyone else that would come today and say, I want to give my life to Christ? If not, yep, here they come. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your work. Thank you, Lord, for your work. Thank you, Jesus. Welcome, young man, to the kingdom. It's a good day. Heaven's rejoicing because you've come to Christ today. Heaven's rejoicing for you too. I know this is a new place for you both, but God welcomes you home. This is your church family now, and we're going to help you. We're going to walk with you. We're far from perfect, but God's going to be with you while you work on it. Got it? Just pray this after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. I want to live for you. I choose today to denounce the devil and announce your name. I'm born again, and I'm going to live for you. Now, Holy Spirit, help me. Fill me with your spirit. Teach me, lead me, and guide me. I want to be ready. I live my life differently now. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, you're going to need people. You're going to need people. You're going to need help. And we're here to help you. Welcome to the family. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're going to go right here with Missy, with Miss Peggy. She's got some information to give you. Would you go talk to her? Okay. Yes. Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. And God, your church cries out, Father, for a placement of judgment, Father, personal judgment. Father, we look at our own lives. God, we're asking you to reveal the deep, dark, hidden places in our heart, God, that maybe we haven't let you get to yet. Father, we haven't let you into that space because we're fearful of what you might find. Father, we just open our hearts and our minds to you, Father, and we ask for you to speak clearly about what you would have us do. Holy Spirit, if we've dulled our consciences to hear your voice, awaken our conscience. Awaken us to hear your voice again. God, if we've disobeyed and we've become stiff-necked and rebellious, God, break through that rebellion and show us your love. God, for your perfect love, cast out all fear. God, that we could boldly come to you and ask for forgiveness. Correct us, discipline us, God, as your children, so that we would not split hell wide open. God, I want to be what you need me to be. And I want to be ready when you come. I want to be and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Help us, oh God. And Father, I ask, Lord, that the commission that we read today in the Bible, God, that we would persuade others. God, because we believe in judgment, an eternal judgment, and we know there's a day coming, God, help us see people and share the gospel with them. Father, bring them to us if we don't know where to go and how to find them. God, help us step outside of our comfort zone. Give us boldness and courage, God, to say things that need to be said. Help us be your testimony and tell of what you've done in our lives, that others might be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Church.